I mean, like that song we have sung almost every time is, you know, the main thing about life is loving him and telling others about him. And it really, evangelism isn't going to work unless you have a walk with that. It just isn't going to. So we're going to talk about some hindrances to our walk with God, what we should focus on instead of what we shouldn't focus on, some myths, I think, or some lies, some misunderstandings of what we believe in the walk with God involves. During this time of year, how many of you sort of evaluate your Christian life and make goals, New Year's resolutions? One of the things that I'm going to work on this year is a new discipline that I'd never heard of before until I was talking to a guy, and he just taught on it. It's called the discipline of celebration. And that is just finding joy in the things of life. So I was working on that, and it was even before New Year's, in fact. And I was with my wife, and we were walking our two dogs. I did not want to take two. One is enough. Two, get tangled up. We go to the end of our street, take a right, and what do you know? What happened? Yes, they got tangled up. Guess what happened to my joy? What was that? It was like, I need help. I need help. We all need help in our intimacy with God. And so, before we go any further, I'd like to pray, and then we'll talk about the hindrances. Father, I do thank you for just being here. What an opportunity. I mean, Lord, when we think about some of the things that Nick has talked about, where there was those five men who weren't even around other believers, and to think that we can be around teaching, great fellowship, to be in a great place. Wow, what a blessing. So, Father, I do pray that we would have ears to hear. But more importantly, Lord, that we would have a heart to respond. And so help us. Help us understand truths that would help us to grow in our intimacy with you. Because, Lord, we know that even at our best, you long to have deeper relationship, more intimacy with us than we could ever. So thank you for being that kind of Father. And so we do thank you for your presence with us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the number one hindrance to an intimate walk with God is your concept or understanding of. Are there any more handouts? I made 100. I wasn't expecting more than that. I can make more. If you want to see me later, I can make more. If there's someone, especially like OU kind of people, that I know, if you can make sure people that do not have them can see them, that would be. Okay, the number one thing, concept of God. Let's look at Luke 5. One through 11, and I'm going to paraphrase this story. It's a story, some of you are familiar with this story. It's when Luke, who was a fisherman, Peter, who was a fisherman who had been fishing all night, didn't have any luck, and he comes back, and Jesus said, "Oh, go out and throw your net over here." And so Simon, verse 5, answered and said, "Master, we've worked all night and caught nothing, but I'll do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish when they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." And they had brought their boats to the land, and they left everything and followed him. Do you know what happens to a Jew if they're sinful and they're in the presence of holiness, especially like God? Do you know what happens? They turn into crispy critters. They get smoted. Don't you like that King James word, smoted? That's why he was so afraid. Because he realized he was a sinful man in the presence of holiness. He hadn't quite figured out who Jesus was. He didn't have the whole great picture. But he knew that Jesus was someone that had, you know, a lot of God with him. So it's interesting, Jesus responds. Verse 10, "Do not fear. From now on, I'm going to catch him." Do not fear. He sensed Peter's great fear. See, Peter's concept of God was, if you're good, God's okay with you. If you're not, you better not get near him or you're in trouble. See, that's what some of us are like. We have this idea that God sits up in the clouds with lightning bolts ready to strike us down every time we have a bad thought, every time we don't do something we think we should have done. And he's ready to just smash us and have nothing to do with us. I have three volunteers to help me with the next thing. So if you'll come up here. Look at Matthew 14. And this is a story about the disciples were going across the lake, and Jesus was not with them. But he came walking across the lake. Okay, and so you know, they were afraid. And again, Jesus says, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, now, these three people are going to read this verse, and you will fit into one of these categories of how you think Jesus would have said. So we will start with first.
"You idiot! What are you doing?" I said, "Come here. You have little faith. Why do you doubt? Are you coming or what?"
"You have little faith. Why do you doubt? Come on, man. Don't have little faith. Come on. You almost have to go down.
Okay, thank you."
See that little line right here? If you have a handout, it's that one right there. You got a joyless, angry, harsh God who yells at you, screams at you, shames you. Then you got the stoic, no expression. Not really one you want to really get in with, kind of guy. Then you got the one who's joyful, encouraging, you know, wants to see you succeed. Yeah. Some of you grew up at home where your parents were and your parents or your church has great impact on your concept of who God is. Take a minute and put a dot where you think you fit from your background. I knew a gal that grew up in a church that was extremely legalistic. And she was taught, the church was taught this, that every time you sin, God would take an eraser and erase one of the letters off your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. What do you think her concept of God was? I think she was not only here, she was over here. That was what she was taught. What do you think your concept is like today? How do you think it impacts your walk with God? See, if you think it's harsh, are you going to really want to spend time with God? If he's stoic and distant, can you get into him? Or if you think that if you spend time with him, he wants to encourage you, he wants to let you know that he does love you more than you can ever know. See, if that is the kind of father that you have, you'll want to spend time with him. So take a minute and put an X where you think he falls. Because you want to know what happens, what kind of impact are you making? See, the very concept of God you have, like John said, when he was talking about passing on, is the very kind of God you'll pass on to others. It is huge. It is huge. When you think about some of the things about your concept of God, what would you think of somebody who's always whining and complaining? What do they think about God? Or, I'm suffering from Jesus. What does that say about who God is? God isn't good. God is always wanting to make me suffer. God's not on my team. Just garbage stuff. Or somebody that always is living for money, or always is in new relationships. It's like intimacy with God doesn't satisfy their heart. They have something else. Okay, I mean, we could have spent the whole time. We're going to go to the next one. The hurry disease. I want to be a little hip in how I wrote this one. So, how do you know? How do you know if you have this disease? Didn't catch that until 9,900 of these were printed. So, here's your test. I heard this from a guy I liked. When you were especially like at Christmas time, you're at Walmart. And you sort of cruise along the checkout lines, and you find the one that's the quickest. Okay? Now, here is when you know you really have the disease bad. Because when you're standing in line, and you thought about going to this line, and you know where this person was in line, if I would have been there, then you sort of gauge yourself on how fast they got through compared to how fast you got through. I hear a lot of laughter because probably that's because that's you. Another one is this, is when you know you're sort of in a hurry and you come to a red light. You pull up behind, you know, the minivan, the lady, or with it, the old woman in the big Lincoln Continental, or do you pull up behind some guy that has a Corvette? Hurry to see. You're checking out. How can I get through here quickest? Another one is this. So when you're talking to somebody and you have this sort of disease, and they're talking, sorry, slowly, and they think between every word, and you're sitting there going, you're trying to nod, and you have to talk a little faster, or you're moving like this. That's my wife when she's listening to me. Or here's another one. Is you continually have little piles of stuff around, constantly saying, I'll get to you later. If you answered yes to these kind of questions, then you have the disease. Let's look at what Jesus was like. I'm going to let you look at Mark 1, 32-39 a little later. Let's look at Luke 5, 15-16. Jesus had just healed a leper. And in verse 15 it says, but the news about him was spreading even further, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself often slip away into the wilderness. Right. You know, a lot of us would have loved the attention. We would have loved to have the applause that Jesus was giving. But what did Jesus do? He often would slip away and get down with God. He wasn't in a hurry. Love and hurry are fundamentally incompatible. So I want you to think about how is hurry the enemy of love in the fallen relationships. I'm going to let you sort of think these through. The first one I want to talk about is the relationship with God, because we're talking about developing intimacy with God. It takes time. It takes time. I want to give you a little illustration of what this is like. Nancy's granddad, Nancy is my wife, he lived in Atlanta, or a suburb of Atlanta, and Atlanta's airport is so busy, so busy. Planes fly in and out of there all the time. He lived near the airport, and he'd see planes going in and out all day long. And he would sit on his front porch, and he'd watch the planes go by. His grandson worked for Delta Airlines and gave him a chart that had all the different kind of airplanes on, pictures of them, little descriptions. And I sat out there with him one morning, and he just watched the planes go by, and he could tell you the kind of planes they were. Well, he knows that chart. He's learned that pretty well. One day, we sat out there, and it was cloudy, foggy. But there was a little window in the cloud. He was telling me what kind of planes were flying by before they hit that window. He knew them by their sound. You know what? Because he had sat up there. Can you sit out there? I mean, can you hear God because you have sat with him? It takes time. If you're always in a hurry, you won't know God's voice. You won't know where you're going. You know, our culture teaches us all kinds of things that, you know, like I had a neighbor who told me that a busy life is the good life. There was a book that was written a few years ago called Compulsions, America of Laws. It's talking about people that work all the time, who are constantly busy. And not only are they busy, but they keep their kids busy. I don't know, I don't mean to insult anyone in here, but, you know, being on 3 sports teams at one time is too many. One is almost. It is ridiculous how people in America take their kids and put them and push them into stuff like that. And they're so busy all the time. And so we got a generation coming up that doesn't know how to live life that's not in a hurry. They don't know how to be still. A couple of things that on this last question, if you've identified a hurry lifestyle, what is driving me so hard all the time? What am I trying to accomplish? And who might I be trying to impress? Most importantly, is God asking me to do all that I'm doing? Now, some of us grew up, and it goes back to the concept of God, that we felt like we were totally worthless because we were told we were dumb, lazy, no good, never amount to anything kind of person. And you know what that kind of message it communicates is, or it produces, is workaholics. We can't walk without that. Who are you trying to impress? Okay, backside. Yeah, Strapp, John Strapazon was talking about, you know, people in the church that never change. Have you ever met anyone who you think their second language is whining? They sort of have the spiritual gift of gloom. How can they be people who sit in the church week after week after week, and sometimes they're labeled as good Christians because they tithe and they're always there? Jesus is, they don't have an intimacy with God. Jesus isn't impressed. The problem is they focus on externals and not on the internals. They don't focus on transformation. They focus on the externals and they do the work. Transformation deals with our heart, deals with our desires. Externals, just a set of rules. And a lot of us are very comfortable with that because we have that idea that I can do this, 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 and this and be okay with God. Again, goes back to concept of God. Or I can impress everyone because I'm doing my stuff. And everywhere, at whatever campus you are at, you have probably got it figured out what you have to do to look spiritual. The Pharisees were noted as people who focused on externals, and they had them down really well. Let's look at Matthew 23, where Jesus gives his little commentary about what he thought about their stuff. Matthew 23:25 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." By the way, you don't want Jesus to say woe, okay? That is never a good thing, okay? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. See, the Pharisees were about themselves. They weren't about knowing God and knowing God. But I think, in other words, what they were focusing on is they were trying to look spiritual. I struggle with this. I know a lot of people who struggle with this. Sometimes there's more of a focus on what does it take to look spiritual and be accepted than to actually be spiritual. There's more of a focus on what is it going to have to look like to be loving than actually being loving. There's such a focus on the appearance. John 12:43 says, for they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. That's the problem. Number two, Matthew 23:5. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. In other words, they like to set themselves up here rather than being humble and have a mentality that the ground is level before the cross. Some of the symptoms of this is the Pharisees. We can be like this as we become judgmental, exclusive, critical. We are wondering why other people aren't as spiritual as us. When I was a student, and I was a young Christian, there were some guys in the ministry, this wasn't to be a shame, this was another one, who said that if you weren't planning on going overseas, you were a second-class Christian. I didn't want to be that, of course. You know the sad thing is? Because I know where those guys are today. And guess what? None of them went overseas. Let's not do that. That's not Jesus. Number three, Matthew 23:6-7. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogue, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. You know, the Pharisees, how many of you, let me ask you this, how many of you would buy a book called the Pharisee's Guide to How to Love and Influence People? The Pharisees, who were supposedly most close to God, were the least approachable. The one, Jesus, who was the closest to God, one of the things that he was labeled was he was a friend to sinners. He was approachable. You know, do we want to be like a Pharisee who is not very approachable? Or do we want to be like Jesus who was? You know, when you think about what is the greatest commandment, is to love God. And what's the second? Is to love your neighbor as yourself. And if what we are doing in our spiritual lives is not helping us love God and love people, then I think we need to stop. Do something different, because what we're doing isn't helping. Fourthly, Matthew 23:24 says, you blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. We measure our spiritual life in superficial ways. You know why Jesus said that? Because some of the Pharisees were so holy that they would take a praying to strain out what they were dreaming. Because if they swallowed a gnat, that is the smallest unclean animal in the world. So they were afraid they'd become unclean by swallowing a gnat. The largest unclean animal is a camel. So you get what Jesus is saying. You focus so much on this stuff, this superficial stuff, and yet you end up swallowing a camel, doing some of the most unclean things. Some of those kind of things that I think our superficial is we do our little checklist. Okay? I read my Bible today, check. I memorized my verses today, check. I did my prayer list today, check. You know, I do this check, check, check. Check marks don't really tell you your heart's condition. Make sure that your heart is telling you, or when you look at your life and you allow the Holy Spirit to search, am I growing more in love with God, in love with people, the things that God has on His heart, or am I going further than that? Okay, pathways to intimacy. A lot of you know what Romans 8:28 says. God, you know, can take all the bad things and make them work for good. Those who are called according to His purpose. You know what Romans 8:29 says? He does that to conform you into the image of Jesus. That's His purpose. That's His goal. Do you think Jesus fulfilled Matthew 22:37-40? Okay. He loved God with all His heart. He loved His neighbor as Himself because He laid down His life for us all. I think one of the things that we need to focus on growing in our intimacy with God, the difference is the difference between training and trying hard. John was talking about running a relay. I want to switch that a little bit to a marathon. I would bet that there's probably not very many people in here training for the marathon. In fact, if we had to go out there and run 10 miles, most of us would walk most of the way. I would. Sometimes the older you get, the quicker it is to get out of shape. I try to get back into shape, I jog a month, I'm jogging time, and I'm sitting there. I look at my watch, and I'm out of the room. And it seemed like 10. If we're going to run a marathon, we have to train. Those guys probably will run 15 miles a day. And the closer they get to the race, the more running they do. 5 in the morning, 5 or 10 in the morning. In other words, 1 Corinthians 9, let's look at that. Last night, John was talking about running the race, and he talked about this passage. And Paul was using this because there was sort of an Olympic event going on. One of the things that in verse 27, it says, "But I've disciplined my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified." If somebody that was going to compete in the games got out of training in the 10 months before the event, they were disqualified. So there was this discipline mentality among these Africans. And see, that is one of the things that we need to realize, is that we have to have discipline in our lives. The spiritual disciplines, such as quietness, memorizing, meditating on Scripture, prayer, fasting. And by the way, I think fasting can take do more than just food. Have you ever fasted from TV, movies, maybe your radio, your stereo? Fast. Solitude. Serving. Giving. Silence. I heard about a lady one time who was at a retreat. They were practicing doing disciplines, and she was they were doing the discipline of silence and solitude. So they were sort of scattered out, and she was sort of walking around like this. And she ran into somebody. And because she was, it hurt her. I mean, it was sort of like, boom, kicked her. But because she was practicing the discipline of silence, she didn't say, excuse me. Some people would take it that way. But let me tell you what disciplines are not. They're not a measure of your spirituality. Now, don't hear me say that if you don't... Well, let me put it this way. I have never, ever met someone who is growing in their intimacy with God who didn't practice spiritual discipline. So don't hear me say that. But I also have met people that memorize a verse a day, and no one wanted to be around them. They're arrogant. They weren't loving. So I'm just saying that they're not necessarily a measure of our spirituality. The second thing is, disciplines are not necessarily unpleasant. Does anyone know Hebrews 12:11? It says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields a peace within righteousness. I use that verse in relationship to spiritual disciplines. That is pulling that verse totally out of context. That is talking about disciplining children. Or disciplining, God disciplining in His spiritual children is nothing to do with spiritual discipline. So use that verse for that. By the way, I mean, hopefully, you know, when you meet with God, you'd like to. Sometimes when you get up in the morning, not so much. Okay? But you know when you're growing spiritually, when your time with God was sort of dry, and you're frustrated because you wanted to have a lot more life, because you've tasted of intimacy with God. But sometimes disciplines aren't that much fun. Okay? Third, it's not a way to earn brownie points with God. I was a student, and I was a student for a long time, graduated with 194 hours, couldn't make up my mind what I wanted to major in. And when I was a student, when I was a pagan, my freshman year, I majored in Aggieville. Those of you from Manhattan know what Aggieville is. Before they changed the drinking age, it had more bars per square mile than any other place in the country, except for one place. And that was Dinkytown at the University of Minnesota. But I spent a lot of time down there. They didn't give me a grade for that. They gave me a bad grade in chemistry. And algebra, college algebra. And I skipped biology tests because I felt more loyal to my intramural football team. And so they didn't take kindly to that. They didn't give me a grade in football either. So I was pretty much a waste. And when I did become a Christian, some of those bad habits did transfer, or did transfer over to my Christian life, and my study habits a lot of times still stunk. And so during finals week, I made sure I had a quiet time before every final. How many of you do that? So you get sort of all the good grace you can get on that test. I needed it. Quiet times do not give me friends. Because you know what happens for that? We're like the older son, the parable of the prophet's sons. When the father came to him, the older son said, "I have done everything you've commanded me to do." See, when something bad happens to us, "God, I've had a quiet time every day. What's wrong with you?" That's how we act. Quiet times do not earn brownie points up in God. Okay, so what does training look like? A, wise training acknowledges the freedom of spirit that is working in our lives. You know, God can speak to you besides, outside of your sitting down in quiet time. For instance, when I was walking the dog, God said, "Hello, you don't have it together. You need me." Let me give you some questions to consider as you go through life, and even when you're reading the scriptures. Hey, you know, God, I want to hear from you in this, because I'm really enjoying this. So if there's something you're really enjoying, pay attention. If there's something that really bothers you, pay attention. What is that situation teaching you about God? What is it teaching you about yourself, about life, about others? If you'll ask those questions and listen to what the Spirit of God has to say about it, you'll grow in intimacy with God. One thing about this too, is that some of you might have heard this illustration. I really like it. And it's like this. Some of us live the Christian life with two boats. One's a motorboat, one's a sailboat. Some of us live the Christian life like a motorboat. More gassy, crank it up, more off. That's not the Christian life. What the Christian life is a sailboat. Yeah, we got to get out of the water, we got to put up the sail. That is the way the Spirit of God is. Good sailors know how to sail and catch the most wind. See, the more we walk with God, the more skilled we will become sailing. So in other words, let's say, well, like this morning, I was reading Psalms 34, and it talked about how the fear of God will protect you. If you have fear of God, it will protect you. I want to camp out there. I just sense that God wants to speak to me about that. Some of us have this mentality that we've got to, you know, like if you have your utmost versus highest, you've got to read every day for that day. Where it doesn't count for some reason. Where did we ever get a dumb idea like that? Why is the hurry? Allow the Spirit of God to speak to you. And He prods you. Second thing. Wise training respects different personalities and gifts. Some of you, music really speaks to you. Let it. But make sure it's not just sort of this, Resident Brad was talking about how we like to get sort of adrenaline rushes. No, it was gentle wrestling. Let's not do that. Make sure it speaks to you about truth about that. Some of you like nature. My wife loves to have quiet times outside when she can. I remember last February, we were at a retreat. She was outside with about 3 blankets, coat, you know, and there she was, reading her book with her coffee. By the way, coffee is really important for you to know. One thing too is like when I first started having my quiet time, I was taught that the best time to have it is first thing in the morning. Some of us, not so much. We're not a whole lot of fun to be with first thing. You've got to learn how to wake up.